The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Jack, hope you had a wonderful Easter weekend. So much to celebrate and to be thankful for, and I hope you took the time to do that. Have you ever prayed in the past? For those of you that have been a part of the show for a while know that I've been very active in the pro-life community for a while. From a kind of a platform perspective, from a being out on the street and praying and leading people to pray in front of abortion clinics and promoting films and being involved with a lot of different pro-life ministries over the years. Have you ever prayed for an end to Roe versus Wade because it just kind of seemed like that was the right thing to do, but you actually never really thought it would happen? Cards on the table, I've definitely wondered if that was even going to be possible as this country has continued to darken in its pursuit of all things immoral, immorality in America and the death of shame. It's not exactly exciting, the condition of our nation when it comes to moral issues, and certainly on the issue of abortion as we're past 60 million now since Roe versus Wade. And actually last week and this week in my U.S. history classes talking through the 1960s and 1970s, which gave birth, pun intended, to Roe versus Wade. But we might see a situation in the next 60 days where Roe versus Wade, if not overturned, could be seriously limited. And that will send shockwaves across the country and, in fact, around the world. This has been a sacred cow that seemed like nobody was ever going to be able to touch it. But now, for the first time in my adult life as a Christian, I became a believer in 1994. I actually think we might see something out of the Supreme Court that's just going to be a shocker to a lot of people. So assuming that that happens to one degree or another, and we'll talk to Chelsea Yeoman about it, who's the National Legislative Advisor with Human Coalition Action, what do we do then? If Roe starts to get curtailed and then one day, God willing, gets overturned, then what happens? What happens in the states? What do we do? How do we react to that? How do we actually live in a Roe versus Wade America? And what would be our responsibilities? How do we approach that? So Chelsea's with Human Coalition Action. I've dealt with Human Coalition for years now, and one of my board members has been involved with Human Coalition. I know a lot of folks around the country, and so we're excited to have Chelsea on the show today. She'll actually be here this Friday in Raleigh. This will be North Carolina in a post-Roe America. I'll talk about that some more. I put some links up on Facebook and want to invite you out to that. But Chelsea, thanks for being here. How are you? Happy Easter. He is risen. Good to see you.
He has risen indeed. Thanks so much for having me today.
You're welcome. Thanks for being here. I know how busy you are. And tell us a little bit about kind of what led up to us even having this conversation in terms of what's come before the Supreme Court and what we might see happen here in the next 30 or 60 days.
Yes, well, it's an incredibly exciting time and a moment in history, really, where all eyes are on the pro-life movement. I mean, you can't hardly open up your news app on your phone without reading about pro-life or abortion news. And that's because we truly are at this pivotal moment in history where for the first time in 50 years, the court could overrule Roe versus Wade. It's been 30 years since anyone even asked them to do so, but Mississippi finally did it. They passed a 15-week abortion ban, which we really like to call a pain-capable ban because we believe children in the womb, based on neurological development, can feel pain at 15 weeks. So it's particularly brutal and harmful for them to go through an abortion at that age. And so Mississippi said, we're going to stop that. We're going to protect life at 15 weeks. It got challenged up to the Supreme Court, and they did what no state has done in 30 years. They asked. They asked the Supreme Court to overturn Roe outright. And as you guys probably know, the makeup of the Supreme Court is really great now and perhaps ready to do just that.
Yeah, were you surprised? I mean, I listened to a good chunk of the arguments that day, and it was fascinating. It was encouraging. How did you react to that, Chelsea?
Yeah, so I was in D.C. outside the courthouse at the time, and it was an electric and hopeful feel for everyone on the pro-life side. I mean, there were thousands of people on the pro-life side and maybe hundreds on the other who are pro-abortion. And we were really hopeful because I went into the arguments thinking, well, I've heard that these are more conservative justices. I've heard they're going to consider it. But it wasn't until they actually asked the questions they asked where they said, what's the difference between, for instance, Justice Barrett said, what's the difference between aborting someone at 20 weeks and just asking them to carry that child to term? I mean, they were asking the right questions. And I left feeling even more excited and hopeful for the future of the unborn in our nation.
Yeah, so here we are for the first time, certainly in my adult life, trying to consider what does this look like if, number one, if it gets overturned, and number two, if there's any kind of a serious restriction to it or curtailing of that. Do you think the country's ready for this, Chelsea? I mean, I don't have the imagination at this point to kind of consider what the pro-choice community is going to do if the Supreme Court starts to pull this back.
Right. Well, we're absolutely ready as a society to stop killing innocent unborn children. Amen. I mean, that it's always the right time to stop ending innocent lives and hearts from beating. So I'm going to start there. Every life is worthy of protection. But society, this isn't our mother's 1973. Society has come a long way. There's a giant infrastructure in place ready to go and serve and care for these moms who are pregnant. And that's the Pregnancy Resource Movement. It's Human Coalition. Those types of groups that provide holistic care for women outnumber abortion clinics 4-1.
Wow.
We're there. We're ready to go. And our services really start when Roe is overturned. We'll have almost 1 million women a year we're hoping to serve. So we are ready as a society. But I will say one thing to just know is it's not over when the court decision is rendered. 26 states... We wrote statutes that will just be re-engaged where, you know, abortion is outlawed or significantly regulated. But the rest of the states will still carry on, will still have abortions, many of them up until birth and the third trimester. Yeah. And so we have to be aware that our movement really is for the first time going to need to engage in new ways.
Yeah, because it will go back to, and I usually liken it back to what we were seeing with the whole fight over gay marriage back in the day, which, of course, got changed nationwide in 2014. But back then, you had 31 states that decided to codify the definition of marriage as one man and one woman into their state constitutions. And then you had the remainder of the states, some of which had remained silent, and others that said, no, no, we don't agree with that. And from a state's rights perspective, you could hear a lot of people saying, okay, that's the way it should be. But when it comes to abortion, I want to talk to you about that. I would make a constitutional case for that because it's a deprivation of life. It is different than marriage. But how do we engage? What do we do? What's Human Coalition going to do? And we'll talk some more about the event coming up this Friday here in North Carolina, in a post-Roe America. Please, Lord, let it be so. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you discussing something that I've been looking forward to discussing for years, actually. I got on the radio in 2007. I became a Christian activist all the way back in 2004. And going all the way back, that was something that, for me, the pro-life issue, as most, I would say most evangelicals, most Christians, are convictionally pro-life, but oftentimes it's you show me your pro-life faith by what you say and versus showing our pro-life faith by what we do. And so as I started to get involved with different Christian causes from a political perspective and a cultural perspective, then the pro-life side went from a theoretical or something that I knew I should believe in, and I understood why I was pro-life, but didn't really do anything about it. Hardly ever prayed about it and didn't really engage. And I started to meet people that were spending, pouring out their lives in this cause, which is, of course, worthy, to say the least, after 60 million deaths here in America. It's about 40 million worldwide right now, every year. So it's just an unbelievable nightmare. And oftentimes we just kind of try to limit it. And as we've seen in the last 10 years, a lot of great pro-life legislation around the country, but quite honestly didn't think we'd ever get to the point that we're discussing today with Chelsea Yeoman, who's the National Legislative Advisor for Human Coalition Action, which is actually considering life in a post-Roe versus Wade America, specifically this Friday here in Raleigh, North Carolina, in a post-Roe America. This is open to the public. Okay, it's a free event. It's from 9 to 4:30. I've got the links up. It's at a local church here in town. And our friends at Human Coalition, Pastor Chad Harvey's going to be there. There's a great panel discussion. Chelsea's coming in for it. I'm going to be there myself. And so very, very important that we position ourselves and get ready, because this day is coming, believe it or not. And so what's going to happen in the next 30 or 60 days when the Supreme Court decides? What should we prepare ourselves for? Because we really have kind of three options here, I guess, Chelsea. They do nothing, which I think is highly unlikely. They start to curtail Roe versus Wade and access to abortion, and they flip the whole thing upside down. So how should we prepare ourselves for this? For most of us, we're just kind of lay people. We're pro-life, but we don't really know what to expect and what to do if all of a sudden these things start to change nationwide.
Right. Well, I will say there are several things you can do. First is, regardless of what happens with Roe, we know that almost 1 million women a year are seeking out abortion. And I think we as Christians and as a community and society have to say, why are almost 1 million women a year ending the lives of their unborn? And at Human Coalition, we serve these women day in and day out. We help them with resources. And we know that 75% of them say, if my circumstances were different, I would prefer to parent.
Yeah.
And that's where we come in. And we say, how can we as a church look around, know that this is in our pews. This is happening. 25% of women who have abortion are going to church actively. And how do we support these women and get them help? How do we advocate with our legislatures to provide alternatives to abortion programs and really help PRCs get more government funding so that they can serve the quantity of women that we're about to have to serve? So that's the first thing, is just continuing to say, these women have needs. They need help.
Yeah.
They don't really want abortion. What can we do to alleviate those issues?
Yeah, and I've shared, this will be news to you, but I've shared on the air a few times, not super in depth, but about 17 months ago, our pro-life chickens came home to roost. And our son, who's now 21, told us, he and his girlfriend, that they were pregnant. They chose life, praise the Lord. But the thing that we've learned about that, and his name is Paxton, he'll be one on May 28th, and he's just a blessing beyond belief. So on the one hand, you have the obvious situation leading up to it, which was sinful in their case, and then you have the child on the other hand, which is a huge blessing from the moment of conception and in God's mind before the foundation of the earth. But the one thing that they had, Chelsea, that makes all the difference is two families that they knew that were going to support them. They had families that were going to support them and not condemn them. They knew that the families between the two of us had the financial resources, enough room in the house, that there really weren't any barriers to it other than just the freaking out as two young people and having a child. But that really is our role, is to be that cushion when you have an unplanned pregnancy that, as you said, most women, 75%, 80% a couple years ago in a poll, if the men had decided to keep the baby, 80% of post-abortive women said, yeah, I would have delivered. So we need to be the cushion. We need to be there, just like Human Coalition is, to say, hey, listen, this isn't something that you run away from. It certainly isn't something you choose to abort. You engage, and we have to support them. I think we have to really step up to the plate, because like you said, there's 1 million women every year going down this road. Where are they going to go if this gets turned over?
You're exactly right. And to look around and volunteer where you can, to donate to your local PRCs or groups like Human Coalition, and to say, we can help with this. If it's the child care that they need, we can volunteer. We have time. Or if it's, you know, sometimes it's basic needs like safe housing, things that you can do to engage in your local community and support these women. But no matter what, we're ready for it. I think it's just a time for us as a church and a body to lean in and use this opportunity to be there for vulnerable women and their children.
Yeah, one of the things I love about Human Coalition, and you can check out Human Coalition online at humancoalition.org. This is probably one of the most forward-thinking pro-life organizations I've ever been around in the last 20 years, legislatively, which is a lot of what you're doing, Chelsea, but just like with call centers, they're just very kind of next-generation engagement here. What do you love and appreciate? I don't know, they were a client of yours before, but what do you love and appreciate about Human Coalition?
Yes, well, I love that they're always thinking about how do we reach the next woman seeking abortion and how do we care for her well and better. And so they started a virtual clinic model, which is essentially when a woman Google searches for abortion as she finds out she's pregnant, you know, our ads, we try to compete with Planned Parenthood there so that we are there with her in that moment. She immediately is put on the phone with someone who is cares about her as a licensed professional and starts what we call care coordination for her, and figure out what her needs are, what is immediate, what's long-term. And then we gradually work with her as long as it takes towards independence. And so sometimes that's years. Sometimes it's a matter of a couple weeks, but really these are women that we understand, and we use all of that information we know about why women are seeking abortion to build out policy reform. And so we've developed actual legislation, which is where I come in, geared towards helping these women, alleviating their needs and saving children.
Yeah, that's so awesome. What are you going to be talking about this Friday? Again, this Friday here in Raleigh, North Carolina, in a Post Row America. You do need a ticket, but it is free. I've got the links up on Facebook Live right now for the Eventbrite page. But what are you going to be talking about this Friday, Chelsea?
Sure. Well, I'll be talking a little bit about what we've spoken about here, what a post-Roe world looks like, what we can anticipate the Supreme Court doing in June, but then also talking about the future. We have so much to be hopeful and excited about, and we have a lot of work ahead of us, even if, especially if Roe is overturned. That's when our work really begins. So taking a look specifically to you guys at in North Carolina, what bills do you have in place, and are you guys ready to save lives come June? We're really ready to see you guys take some really incredible measures towards protecting the unborn. So I'll be talking about all of that and more this weekend.
That's awesome. And I'm sure you're pretty encouraged by more and more states are stepping up to the plate and getting more and more aggressive and trying to save lives.
Yes, we all know that it's such an important matter. You know, I think it's really the only life and death issue on your ballot. When you really think about the tens of thousands in your state that are dying every single year, there's nothing more serious or threatening to our future generations than abortion. So we're serious about it. We're glad to see other people across the country responding and serious about it. We can do both. We can serve and love their moms, and we can save children. And that's exactly what our specific strategy is on the legislative front.
That's awesome. Well, we're looking forward to hosting you here on Friday. Chelsea Yeoman, National Legislative Advisor with Human Coalition Action. God bless you, sister. Thank you for your work, and I look forward to seeing you in a few days.
Thanks for having me. We'll see you soon.
You're welcome. Okay, thanks so much. All right, when we come back, everybody, got to change gears here for a little bit. Some wild stories. Twitter, that's the gift that keeps on giving. Speaking of giving, Biden and Harris don't. We'll talk about that, too. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Good to be with you again. I hope you had a wonderful Easter. Just a great weekend to spend time contemplatively. I know we have a family and we have church and we have all those good things, but contemplating and working your way through it would be helpful. And so that's something you can do. We don't have to just like, this is just like once a year, Easter. Is there any kind of an echo situation going on? We're dealing with some Facebook Live, YouTube Live stuff. How's it over there? Are you getting an echo? Okay, well, keep working it on the screen in there because that's going to drive everybody nuts. It's not a problem on radio, but you've got – it's looping back somehow. So you've probably got something on Zoom on the board. Is it fixed? Okay, let's hope so. All right, so let's jump in here. A couple of things I wanted to talk about. Let's start with let's start with charity. So I mentioned that before. Did you see this story that just came out the other day? And since today is officially tax day, as opposed to April 15th, they switched it to April 18th this year. Tax day is today. So do you itemize? Do you have itemized deductions on your taxes? And if you do, perhaps you deduct charitable giving. Well, let's look to the people that like to claim the mantle of being charitable and kind, and we're here for the poor people, we're here for the disadvantaged, and we have the big hearts. We're the Democrat Party. We care more than those rascally Republicans. The Republicans only care about rich people or enriching themselves, even though, don't forget, there's a whole lot of rich people that are liberals. And so let's go to the old show me your faith by what you say versus showing your faith by what you do. Let's do that, shall we? Here's the story from April 15th. President Biden and Vice President Harris each gave less to charity than the average taxpayer for their level of earnings, with Harris and second gentleman Doug Emhoff donating far below what most in their high income bracket contribute. This is according to their 2021 tax returns. Okay, this was released on Friday. The poorest Americans were far more generous than either couple. Oh, imagine that. Now, hey, Steve, you're being awfully partisan. Yes, I am. Now, I could play this game on the right, too. But this is particularly bad. Do you know what the most generous state in the nation is? It's not California. It's not New York. It's definitely not blue. It's red and it's poor and it's Mississippi. Okay? So there's something about conservative people, probably because they're in a much much higher percentage committed Christians than people on the left. Not everybody on the left, not every Democrat, but I'm talking about the norms here, okay? The majority, okay? So you tend to see this all the time where Democrats are less generous, less charitable than Republicans. Again, that's not 100% of the time, but it is most of the time. And you can prove it with the president and the vice president. Biden and First Lady Jill Biden reported federal adjusted gross income of $610,000 in 2021, paid $183,000 in federal and state income taxes, and gave $17,394 to charity, about 2.8%, which is below average for their income. Harris and her husband's 2021 federal income tax return showed a federal adjusted gross income of $1.6 million. Not a bad year. The couple paid $523,000 in federal income tax. Ouch. But they only contributed $22,100 to charity in 2021, which at 1.3% is less than half the average donation for such high earners. Cheap. Uncharitable. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you run on. What do you actually do? The $17,394 given to charity marks a decrease from 2020. This is the Bidens. When Biden was running for president during that year, oh, imagine that. He's running for president, so he pumped it up to 5% of their income. Once you get in, back down. But that's not as bad. It gets worse. And USA Today reported in 2008 that Biden gave an average of $369 a year to charity over the decade before becoming vice president. For 10 years, their average giving every year was $369, which is the cost of a cheap iPhone. In 2007, then-Senator Biden gave $995 to charity, which was roughly 0.3% of the income he and his wife had earned. So don't quit telling me that Republicans don't care about poor people and Democrats do. Mr. President, Ms. Vice President, most Democrats. You talk a big game, but you give away $369 a year on average is pathetic, especially since he calls himself a Catholic and a Christian. Once again, proving that they don't really care. This was wild. Ex-CEO Dorsey, okay, Jack Dorsey, criticized the company's board. So Elon Musk is out there, right? They asked him to join the board. He said no. Because that would cap how much stock he could buy. And then Jack Dorsey, the former CEO, came out swinging over the weekend on Twitter, responding to another Twitter user describing the plots and coups that played out early on the history of Twitter's board. Dorsey replied, "It's consistently been the dysfunction of the company." Ouch. Earlier, he responded to another tweet in the same thread. It quoted venture capitalist Fried Destin, citing what he called a Silicon Valley proverb. "Good boards don't create good companies, but a bad board will kill a company every time." Dorsey responded, "Big facts." Dorsey still sits on Twitter's board, but plans to leave once his term expires. At the 2022 meeting of shareholders, which is scheduled for next month. So you got Musk in there offered $43 billion, right? About $52 a share. And now Dorsey all of a sudden is taking a swing at his former, at the board that he's still a member of. And Musk brought it out on Saturday with Dorsey leaving the board. The Twitter board collectively owns almost no shares of its own stock. Objectively, their economic interests are simply not aligned with shareholders. That's what Elon Musk said over the weekend. Pretty funny. Who knows? Maybe Dorsey will join Elon Musk in trying to purchase the rest of Twitter. I wouldn't let him in, but it's pretty interesting that he's being this honest, isn't it? So keep an eye on that. The plot thickens. And by the way, we'll talk to David Fisher in the fourth segment with a little Money Monday update. But I did this on Facebook the other day on Friday. Thursday night, we went to see my father-in-law, my wife, and our youngest daughter, and myself went to see Father Stu. Okay, that's Mark Wahlberg, based on a true story. Father Stu was an amateur boxer, kind of semi-professional boxer, very rough dude, comes from pretty much an unbelieving household, very rough guy, hard charger, bad language, living a bad life. And so he decides when all that falls apart that he's going to move to L.A. and become an actor, right? So he's the go-for-it kind of guy. And so I was hopeful because Mark Wahlberg, if you've been paying any attention over the last 6 or 7 or 8 years to his career, is in speaking out in public, is definitely getting more outspoken about his faith. He's a very committed, very serious Catholic now, okay? He was a mess before. And some people, if you look it up, some people kind of spoke into his life and he said, you know, I gotta get serious about my faith. I got to get serious about the Lord. So I was hopeful when I went to see this movie. But I was blown away by what I experienced. So yes, there's a lot of swearing. It's an R rating. And for some people, that's just a no. You just won't go there, right? I would encourage you to suspend that belief for a second because testimonies exist because there's a before and there's an after. And if you don't see the grittiness and the lostness and the darkness of the before, especially with an unbelieving crowd or people that don't really understand the gospel, you need to draw a contrast. And this is just who the guy was, okay? So that's why it's got an R rating. A lot of bad language. A lot. And I understand if you're like, I'm not going to go to that's garbage. Well, it is the truth, though. That's who the guy was. So there's that. Yes, it's a very Catholic movie because the guy became a Catholic and Wahlberg is a committed Catholic. But even those two things take a backseat to the main part of the story. In this movie, which shocked me, Father Stu had some of the simplest yet most profound gospel explanations that I've seen in a film, Christian or otherwise. And I know a bunch of Christian filmmakers. There's a bunch of good Christian movies out there, but sometimes they can be pretty subtle with it. There was nothing subtle about certain aspects of the messaging in this movie, Father Stu, about redemption, about forgiveness, about sin, about our sin having to be placed on Jesus's back and realizing that and what that does to you. The kindness of God leads people to repentance. The other thing that was unbelievably powerful in this is the redemptive power of the Spirit when it comes to suffering. And God's will and providence. Nobody likes to go there. That's the problem of evil. If God's all loving and all powerful, why is there so much garbage and suffering and nastiness in the world? Father Stu, who gets in a terrible car accident, survives that. He gets hit. Terrible. And then he gets a disease, basically like ALS, that's going to kill him in about 5 years. And he suffered terribly, losing his physical abilities. Yet, in the midst of all that, the Lord drawing him closer and glorifying himself through Father Stu's trials and tribulations. It was unbelievable. Listen, I watch every movie through a well-developed biblical worldview, every single one of them, and I process them accordingly. And Father Stu touched me deeply in my spirit, in my head, in my worldview. It brought me to tears on several times and left me almost speechless. So I can go to something like that, set aside some of the things that I'm like, and I can glorify God through that experience. I think that's what Wahlberg has done. I think that's what he was trying to do. So if it matters to you, I would recommend that you go see it. Set aside the swearing. Set aside if you got a beef with Catholicism. I understand that. But just listen for the gospel and watch God work in that story. It's unbelievable. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. And it is Monday, April 18th. So we'll spend the last segment of the show today talking to our good friend, David Fisher from Landmark Capital, landmarkgold.com, as always, for information and education. That's why we appreciate David. He helps us to understand these crazy things that are going on out there. But as we do with every Monday update, we always start with the passage of Scripture first. David, how are you? How was your Easter?
My Easter was great, and thanks for having me on your program, and he is risen indeed, yes.
Amen. Love it. That's the whole purpose and reason we're even sitting here talking, so praise the Lord for that. And we'll go kind of, I love this story. This is in Matthew 27, fascinating details here surrounding what we just celebrated.
Yeah, Matthew 27, verse 57 through 60. We could talk about this for the full hour.
Easily.
I love this scripture. It says, when it was evening, there came a man from Arimathea named Joseph, who is also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut into the rock, and he rolled the great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And the other book of the Bible talks about where Nicodemus helped Joseph with the body of Jesus. So I'm going to say this is a this story of the body of Jesus being taken care of is synonymous for present day, where people who might have a ability to take care of the body of Christ. And I'm not saying I always take this role, but I've shared this scripture before and in the past, and I'm going to say this from my heart to you, Steve, that we love you, and so many people call into my company, you know, talking about gold and silver, but they share their sentiments of how your station, your radio program has changed and impacted their life. And just because Joseph of Arimathea took care of the body of Christ, I want to, in a small way, take care of you. And so my wife and I today are going to send $1,000 in addition to what we normally support you. And this is not to boast or anything like this. This is to challenge other believers to further the ministry. And you're not asking me to do this. We haven't ever talked about this.
No.
In fact, I know you don't like this. I get that. But I am your advocate. Not because of how you've sent people my direction, but because you've changed my life. And in an iron sharpens iron, and Amen. Thank you for your ministry towards us and the other people that you might not hear about that I hear about.
Well,
I know, where do you go from there?
It's not often that I don't have much to say. I'll just say praise the Lord and thank you. That is humbling and a huge blessing, and I can't say. I will say this. To your point about Joseph of Arimathea, and it's so fun to me that Nicodemus was a part of this.
Yeah.
Two very wealthy, famous people in that context. And Nicodemus worried about, that's why he saw Jesus at night. But these guys, when push came to shove, were willing to step up. And to think about that, taking care of the body of Christ, which is all of our jobs now, as members of the body of Christ in the church, taking care of the testimony of the church, the discipleship of the church, the gospel outreach of the church. We're all caretakers like Joseph and Nicodemus of Jesus in our own lives and in our own ways. And that's what we'll be held accountable for. I'm not held accountable, David, for your part of the wall. You're not held accountable for mine. I'm held accountable for what the Lord allows me to have access to. And am I faithful with it? So in that way, we're all responsible to take care of Jesus with our lives, just like Joseph did and just like Nicodemus did. So thank you. God bless you, brother. And I love you and appreciate that. Those kind words mean more to me than you'll ever know. So thanks for sharing that. And of course, a lot of wild stuff going on out there in the market. Consumer price index numbers up again. Inflation up again. Oil in Russia, there's so much going on. But let's start with the consumer price index, the CPI, up again. And these numbers are pretty shocking.
Yeah, last Tuesday it came in at 8.5. It was supposed to be 8.4, so it's higher than normal. One thing that it measures is energy and food. Food is going up. You know, we talked about Russia supplying fertilizer to 90% of the world. Now we're having a U.S. problem. Fertilizer is now being stopped at the railway system by Union Pacific from the top world largest fertilizer supplier in the United States, CF Industries Holding. And how the fertilizer gets to Texas, Iowa, Illinois, Kansas, Nebraska, and California is through the railway system. And Union Pacific is now sent out a memo saying, sorry, we're going to have to decrease your shipments by as much as 20%. So food prices are going to go higher. Supplier price index rose 11.2% from a year ago. It's the biggest gain. Amazon is now hitting sellers with a 5% fuel and inflation fee.
Wow.
Companies are pleading with China. I'm rattling this off, I know. Companies are pleading with China because China is closed down due to COVID again. And this is breaking the supply chains when we need them the most, which causes inflation also. It's not just the Fed printing money the government spending. It's the supply side. Well, speaking of the Fed was supposed to stop quantitative easing. And then the market dipped when they announced this. And then all of a sudden there's this little bit of rally here about 5 weeks ago. I started doing some research, Steve, and here's what happened. The Fed, behind the scenes, instead of stopping QE, which was about $30 billion a month they were purchasing in government debt. They purchased $55 billion recently, a month ago, and that's why we saw the market rally. So the Fed knows that it can't do this, getting this inflation under control without tanking the economy, and this is what they're doing through the back door. So the Fed didn't own or didn't end QE because suddenly somebody panicked at the Fed, I think, and forcing them to, you know, do this purchase. And so, but others are coming out of the market. Goldman has been selling, Goldman Sachs has been selling billions of stock in the third quarter in a row. And last week, equity funds had the biggest outflow of months in the last 4 months. Wow. So people are sensing that the market could go much lower.
Now, there's some people out there, David, saying that we've reached peak inflation. I mean, that seems ridiculous to me.
Well, how can we reach peak inflation? My question is, when the Fed finally admitted there was inflation in February, and now we're here 2 months later, we have peak inflation? Peak inflation, it took 5 years to reach peak inflation in the 70s, not 2 months.
Yeah, I mean, they're just playing. I mean, it's like they're just running around trying to keep the house of cards from falling over, and they'll try anything they can. It's so politically driven, it's just so hard to kind of trust any of the sources there. We've talked about in the past oil, Russia, and Russia's having a, you know, a pretty good sale right now on oil if you pay them in rubies or euros or gold, not in dollars, though. So what's the deal on that right now?
So India, they're trying to strike a deal with India to pay in rupees. Russia's official disclosure came out and said they have several buyers or agreeing to pay in rubles. Armenia came out and said we've already been paying for oil in rubles. China's been paying in the yuan. A country in the EU, Hungary, said last week that it was ready to pay in rubles. That's the first EU country. And the EU came out with a written statement to get around this. And here's a internal note I found on the on my news sources. So this is not a conspiracy, but here's the note. The EU would still pay Gazprom, which is Russia's largest oil company, in contracted currency, euros or dollars. But the purchase would only be completed once Gazprom Bank exchanges the currency into rubles in a deal with the Russian central bank and deposit those rubles in their SEC account, as the note is said. And this is in reference to what I said last week, that they're going to do this for the Moscow exchange. Well, now it looks like they're doing it. So this is the how a government gets around their own criteria to make sure that the oil and natural gas is not shut off from all the European Union countries.
Yeah, we all need to be girding up our loins with this stuff. I mean, it's just crazy. Biden announced a top federal banking regulator. Anytime Biden's going to appoint anybody to anything, I get nervous. So should we be nervous once again about this one?
If you remember Omar Salvera, so that made me nervous.
Speaking of Russia,
Yes. She wanted to change your bank account, that the Fed would own your bank account. That's what that was. Well, this is another piece of the puzzle that just makes me so uncomfortable. Michael Barr has been nominated as the top regulator of the Fed Board of Governors. He would oversee the country's largest and most important financial institutions. And Steve, who is this guy? Well, if you remember, under President Obama, the Dodd-Frank Act was crafted. Guess who crafted the biggest piece of legislation in history? Michael Barr.
Michael Barr. Excellent.
And that's the bail-in. And now Biden just nominated him to oversee all our banks. Be aware of what is being set up in our country.
Well, hopefully Joe Manchin will step up to the plate again and put the kibosh on that. So everybody be paying attention to that name, Michael Barr. I'm teaching through this week in U.S. history. I'm teaching through the 1970s. So one of the things that's coming up is just gold going crazy in the 1970s. What's gold and silver doing right now real quick?
Up. There's continued more central banks are buying gold. I only have time to get into it. But call my company, learn about it, how to diversify and get properly protected.
And how do people do that?
844-604-2575. I'll say it again, 844-604-2575 or landmarkgold.com.
All right, God bless you, brother. Thank you so much. Tell Marianne, please extend to her my most humblest gratitude. I love you guys. Thanks so much.
Love you too, my brother.
All right, pal. We'll talk soon. Thanks a lot. Talk to you next week. That was David Fisher, as always, LandmarkGold.com. And their generosity never ceases to amaze me. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.